Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
This series is probably one of the most important series I think I've ever stepped into, because it literally addresses the very root of the foundation that we've built our life on. And there's so many things that he wants to get over to us in this series. And I've got to the place, quite honestly, I've got to the place where I, you know, this was my life before. Incidentally, I just remind you again that if you log on to bestlifechurch.org/activity, am I correct in saying that there is a digital bulletin and the slides that we utilize during our service are there for recall? I'm trusting that that's so. If I'm saying it, I hope it is. I went there's nothing there. No, I hope it's there. It should be there. I don't recall if we published the digital bulletin today or not. I don't remember that, but hopefully it's there. So that, did somebody go there? Is it there? It's loading, okay. The reason that's valuable is because since we are people that value what the Spirit of God gives us, we always want to go back and revisit it. And let's be a people that change the culture of, since I heard it, it's me. Because it's not. It becomes us when it becomes us. So let's allow the Spirit of God to be instrumental in changing that church culture to one of, when it becomes me, that's when I can say it's me, and I constantly will value the things the Spirit of God gives us on a weekly basis, and go back and revisit those. Because at the end of your life, I mean, let's just be honest about it. At the end of your life, there's a whole lot of things the Spirit of God wanted to get over to you, right? And you know, I'm not saying that this is a scenario that would exist. A lot of times us preachers, we come up with these scenarios we make up because we want to like steer people in certain directions. So I'm not saying that this is a scenario that even exists. I'm just simply saying that it would be a real shame if we got to the end of our life and it was all over with, and Holy Spirit asked us, so how did you like all the things I got over to you? And your answer was, well, I just didn't have time. That would kind of suck. Like, again, I'm not saying that's even a scenario that would even exist. I'm not trying to steer anything, anybody, whatever. But we just want to be a people that establish a culture. Let's allow the Spirit of God to utilize us to change a culture. Everybody say, change a culture. Change. So he's into changing cultures. I found this out. Holy Spirit loves to change cultures. And I believe he's changing local church culture right now. I can't speak for everybody else, but I can speak for us. And I'm excited about where he's trying to bring us to. You know, what we're going to find is that he's going to start doing a whole lot more activation things and a lot less, you sit there and I talk. I'm not sure where we got that concept of local church. Do you know? I really don't know where that came from, because that's not in the Word of God at all. Anyway, the middle of the series that we're in is be free. Everybody say, be free. How many know you can't be free if you're living in your own head? I didn't get any amens. I got one amen out of that. Let me say that again. How many know you can't be free if you're living in your own head? Because it really comes down to stinking natural man thinking is you do that which is right in your own eyes. Because after all, that's the only thing you're seeing. Right? But you weren't created just to see what's in your own head. You were created to see what's in his head. In his mind. You were created to see what's in his mind and hear what he's saying. Every human being was created to have that connection. It's only been that bad babysitter of religion that's told you otherwise. And if I can say quite frankly, she sucks. Because she's always trying to step between you and Daddy and tell you what he doesn't like and what he doesn't like about you. All she's doing is trying to separate you from him and isolate you to herself so that she can have full control over you, what you do, and how you feel. Those are the kind of babysitters that need to get arrested. Right? Religion is no good. Even the religion of Christianity is no good. I didn't say local church is no good. I said the religion of Christianity is no good. Local church is straight out of the heart of Jesus. So, before we get into the things that I want to talk to you about today, I want to just touch base on some verses that I don't have slides for, because they were kind of last minute things, but in Acts chapter 2, verses 24 through 35, Acts chapter 2, verses 24 through 35, let me just read it. Acts chapter 2, verse 24 through 35. Is that what I said? No. I did? Okay. We're talking about new post-resurrection environment. Everybody know what I mean when I say post-resurrection environment? That means that Jesus is no longer hanging on those two pieces of stick on the back wall or on the front wall, whichever wherever you put it. That he's actually living and breathing. It's so funny because people want to say, well, he's not alive, but it's too late to tell all the ones that already know. Because dead people don't talk. Right? Acts chapter 2, verse 24, it says, and God raised him up. This is Peter talking to the multitude of people. Post-resurrection environment. He's talking about, this is the environment. God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. Everybody say, the end to the agony of death. For it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And then David says, in verse 25, David says of him, speaking of the Lord, or Jesus, I saw the Lord always in my presence. Everybody say always.
Always.
So everybody say this, the dude is alive.
Lord.
Say that again, the dude is alive. Do you suppose that the dude that's alive, is he mute or does he say things? He's talking. He's got a whole lot to say. Again, the only person that told you he doesn't talk to you is that bad babysitter of religion. I was raised in that bad babysitter, under that bad babysitter of religion, and they were always telling you what he doesn't do and what he doesn't say, and he doesn't do that anymore, he doesn't talk to you anymore. They were always saying that. But it's only because they were listening to the same bad babysitter. So the only voice they were hearing was that wench. But he is for sure talking. He's alive. Peter's talking about the environment of the post-resurrection. Is God raised him from the dead, put an end to the agony of death. And I want to draw your attention to something, because oftentimes, and it is true in these verses in Acts chapter 2, verses 24 down, that it does apply to physical death. But also, the word death doesn't just mean physical death. It also means separation from Him. Right? Because let's just be honest about it. No human being is really dead. Right? I wish it was so about my chihuahuas, but once they kick the bucket, they're gone. Somebody says, amen. I don't, but some people would say that. But in the case of human beings, there is no real human being that's really actually dead. They just transferred their residency. So when we're talking about death, we also need to understand that when he said he put an end to the agony of death, he put an end to not just physical death, but also the environment of being separated from Him and separated from His voice. Everybody say separated from His voice. So this is the post-resurrection environment, that He was raised from the dead and He put an end to the separation of His voice and also physical death. Because David went on to say, I saw the Lord always in my presence. He's at my right hand, so I will not be shaken. Verse 26, therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh will also live in hope. Because you'll not abandon my soul to Hades. Now let me ask you a question. What's your soul? It's your mind, your will, your emotions. It's in tandem with your spirit. The two function as one unit. Right? That's the real you. But you notice that your soul is involved here, and your soul gets to participate in the environment of no longer being separated from His voice. Say, I'm no longer separated from His voice. See, the Spirit of God wants to completely uproot and gut the foundation. I could say it like this, raise, R-A-Z-E. You know what that means? I think that would be a blast. Just to go just wreck something down to nothing and then just get it all, just haul it all off and it's gone forever. And then you can rebuild what you want. Sometimes I think it would be great to just get a piece of property, tear down the old thing, and build up this fantastic new thing that came straight out of the inside of you. Well, the Spirit of God has something on the inside of Him that's really on the inside of Father that He wants to see built in the earth. And it is the same thing that that Jesus spoke of when He said, I'm going to build my church and the defenses of hell will never be able to stand against it, because I'm going to train my church to live not what comes into their natural heads by their own self, but what comes from me and a source of revelation to them. That building will be indestructible. So the environment we have is God raised Jesus from the dead. That's number one. Then He put an end to the agony of death. And in raising Him from the dead, He put an end to you being separated from His voice and you having to suffer the anguish of physical death. Which, essentially, the only anguish of physical death would be being separated from Him on the other side of this thing, right? So it's all the same thing. Whether you're separated here, separated there, it still sucks. Right? But post-resurrection, that environment's not for human beings. Not supposed to be. David said, I saw the Lord always in my presence. How would your life change if every day you got up and you saw the Lord always before you, every day? How would that change? How would that change your outlook? How would that change what you say to yourself? How would that change how you drive down the street in your car? He goes on to say in verse 28, he says, "You've made known to me the ways of life. You'll make me full of gladness with your presence." And then he jumps over to verse 33, all on the heels of, this is the post-resurrection environment. He says, verse 32, that Jesus God raised up, verse 33, in connection with him being raised up, he says, therefore, everybody say therefore. There's a reason therefore is there. It's connecting the resurrection of Jesus to what he's getting ready to say. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. And obviously we know in Acts chapter 2, he's speaking of the ability to be reconnected with the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God upon you and the Spirit of God utilizing your spirit and you praying things out. His spirit and your spirit, one spirit with him. Things your eyes don't see with your physical eyes and your ears don't understand. Your mind doesn't grab a hold of. It didn't come from your physical mind. It came. It doesn't mean that your mind is completely worthless. It just simply means that it's not the source of the productive product that's coming out. It's coming out of your spirit. Your mind can very well be productive if you will train your mind to submit to your spirit, and your mind will become like a movie screen. You'll get impressions, you'll get glimpses of things, you may even get sentences and things that the Spirit of God wants to get over to us or to over to you. So that's how that works. Now, Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 in the Passion Translation, he says this, "Jesus proved to them with many convincing signs," obviously this is post-resurrection, that he's been resurrected. "During these encounters, he taught them the truths of the kingdom of God," verse 4. "Jesus instructed them," everybody say instructed, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait here until you receive the gift I told you about, the gift the Father has promised." Now, we just read the verses where what prompted this giving of the gift is because he was elevated and exalted at the right hand of the Father, right? So this promise of the Father was directly tied to, this gift was directly tied to, the elevation of Jesus, the exaltation of Jesus to the right hand of the Father. They're connected. Everybody say they're connected. Well, doesn't the letter of Ephesians that Paul wrote around the end of chapter 1 and the first 6 or 7 verses of chapter 2, doesn't it say that that's where he seated you too? When he was raised up, he raised the entire human race up to sit next to him. I mean, that's a pretty good seat. It's got a pretty good vantage point of everything, right? I've heard it said that these scriptures, that they're not there for us to just get a warm, fuzzy feeling and make us feel good. They're there for us to understand that we're supposed to live life from the perspective of where we're seated. And that's not theoretical either. That's actually for real. It's for real. Verse 5, "John baptized you in water, but in a few days from now you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit." And then Acts chapter 1, verse 8. 3:5-8. "I promise you this, the Holy Spirit will come." What's that next word? Upon. Notice it didn't say into. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll be filled with power." That's total saturation. But this coming upon of the Holy Spirit on you, that's the promise. Go back and listen to 2 or 3 weeks ago. They received the Holy Spirit in the upper room when Jesus showed up in their midst, breathed on them, and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And as soon as he did that, they were granted, they got insight and glimpse to the scriptures that he was speaking of. There was the Holy Spirit in them. But he still talked about going to Jerusalem. Did you find anywhere in these first 8 verses where he said, go to Jerusalem, wait there until you're endued with the power of the Holy Spirit, because I'm going to give you the promise of my Father? Do you see anywhere in these verses where Peter pipes up and says, but we already got that? No. Because we're not talking about the Holy Spirit in you. That's the new birth. Folks, the new birth is not the promise of the Father. The new birth is a result of the resurrection of Jesus and him being exalted to the right hand of Father and him raising you up and seating you next to him. That's the new birth. That's the new nature. That's the nature upgrade that you got. That's not the promise of the Father. That's just what happens because of his post-resurrection environment. Can you see that? So, here we are 50 days, well, no, not 50 days later, this is not yet. He's talking to them about saying, go to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, they waited there 50 days until the day of Pentecost. But he said, I promise you this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll be filled with power. Now let me ask you a question. How many know, guys, we need to stop and think about what we're looking at, what we're reading, right? Sometimes I think that unchurched folks get more because they haven't been inundated with anybody and everybody's teaching on anything and everything that's ever happened ever in your lifetime. Not that it's bad, but if you just go on autopilot, when you're reading Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you're not reading Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You're hearing so-and-so's teaching you heard on it 5 years ago. That's where we have the challenge. Because who you need to be hearing is the Spirit of God right then. What does he want to say to you about this verse right then? Have you ever stopped and thought about this verse? I promise you this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. This is Jesus talking. So we're talking about the Spirit upon, and then we're talking about being filled with power. Now, what does this power include? This is a participatory moment. What does this power include? You got to say it loud so all of internet people can hear. Healing, revelation. Anything else? Wisdom. All good answers. Authority. Authority is connected to revelation, so that's good too. Yeah, we can't forget that one. That's all tied to revelation. That's a good one too. You can't forget about that one. Any of those missing, we're in trouble, huh? So, he said you'll be filled with power. Now, you notice the one thing that wasn't mentioned, which is the very context of these verses? What's included in this empowerment? Well, healing, revelation, wisdom, authority. Let's look at these verses, because these are in the context of these verses that we just got looking at, right? Remove the chapter division. And here's the context. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit. Now, what was going on in this moment? It was the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God was poured out upon all of the individuals that were there. They allowed themselves to become one spirit with Him. They began to pray out of their spirit, speak out of their spirit. And everyone was drawn to them because of the noise. And they said, we hear them speaking mysteries of the mysteries of God in our own dialect and tongue. So they were speaking out of their spirit revelation. And the thing that was amazing was the fact that they were speaking out of their spirit revelation from heaven's perspective, but it was going into the hearers in the very dialect of the one that was hearing it. It's so amusing to me, and I'm not relegating this as not so, because I have heard testimonies of folks that will just be in a foreign land and they'll begin to speak, and they feel like they're speaking in tongues, but and people will say, you know, you were speaking perfect, whatever the dialect of the day is. Not relegating that. But understand something, there's 150-something people standing here and they're all doing the same thing, they're all talking. Do you mean to tell me that everybody that was there heard all 150 people and they could isolate everybody's voice except for the one that was their dialect? I think not, baby puppy. The miracle here was not in the speaking, the miracle here was in the hearing. Because it would have just been sheer noise. But they were still speaking mysteries of the kingdom of God and mysteries of the kingdom out of their spirit from heaven's vantage point. Would that not be part of the empowerment? Isn't it interesting that we never think of you'll be filled with power in the context of the transfer of words from heaven to you? The ability to, since Jesus is resurrected and he is alive and the dude talks, wouldn't it be a major empowerment to be able to tap into what he's saying at any given moment and be able to speak those things out where you are? Because after all, he's severed you. He's ended the environment of being separated from him. How did we ever let that bad babysitter of religion tell you in the face of Jesus ending the environment of you being separated from him to put you right back into the same boat and say, no, you're still separated from him, he doesn't talk? You see how foolish this stuff is. But we go along with it because we never stop and read what we're reading. Or we just go on autopilot and we let somebody else do all the devouring of the Word of God for us, and then we just open our mouth and give me a spoon, and then we let them. But then you're forever locked into what they said. Nothing wrong with that, but Holy Spirit has things He wants to say to you. Their teaching may not set you free because they weren't speaking to you specifically. They were speaking to a room full of people. Amen? I said amen. Amen. Guys, you got to get this. That's why recordings, TV dinners are not healthy. I've had TV dinners. They're not good. Not because of you. Just putting that on record. Not because of my awesome Wonder Woman wife, but in my bachelor days, I gave it a whirl. Okay? What do we do with these verses? It shall be in the last days, God says, that I'll pour forth up my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, from both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. What do we do with these verses? Anybody? This is a participatory moment. We put them on the wall and make them look nice. Yep. What else do we do with these? In fact, guys, back then, you guys can go ahead and come on up here so you can be part of all the fun. What do we do with these? What do we do with these verses? Okay. Verbalize what you've heard other people do with these verses. We do? Is that what we do? Some people do. But what do we do with the content of this verse? I mean, it's saying something specifically. What do we do with it? What have you heard other people do with these verses? It's a what? It's coming. Yeah, it's coming. Yeah, it's coming. These verses are coming. He said, "It shall be in the last days that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. On my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Oh, yeah, we put that on there. That's good. You put that on there because that, you know, the bad babysitter. You ever notice that when you have babysitters or just parents, they always tell you, they tell you things, and they only tell you things because they want to use it to buffer your behavior so that they don't have to get off the couch. Right? That's what that bad babysitter did. They told you, you got to be holy and righteous, otherwise, not for you. But these verses, they don't say anything about that. They just say, in the last days, I'm going to pour forth my Spirit, or pour my Spirit upon, or pour forth of my Spirit. Literally, he's talking about what? He's talking about putting his Spirit upon human beings. What does it say is the result of his Spirit being upon human beings? I'll put it back to those verses. Let's look at it in the Passion Translation. "This is what I will do in the last days. I will pour out my Spirit on everybody, cause your sons and daughters to prophesy, and your young men will see visions, your old men will experience dreams from God." Then in verse 18, "The Holy Spirit will come upon all of my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy." What do we do with these verses? Because they say something. I think the most honest answer is we relegate it to, we're not really in the last days yet. So what we're essentially saying is that we're not in the last days. Even though Peter quoted Joel and said we are. Somehow they stopped being the last days and they haven't showed up back up again. Right. Isn't that fascinating that in other subject content we are in the last days, but when it comes to this subject, mysteriously we're not anymore. But notice what he says, that in the last days, Holy Spirit comes upon, and as a result of Holy Spirit being upon, all will prophesy. And my question is always this: does all mean all? Are you sure? All means all. Well, are you included in the all? You're included in the all? You see how we just answered that theoretically? We just answered that theoretically. Because as a Christian, I'm supposed to say that. But if you were included in the all, if we were included in the all, I don't care how many people was in this room, every one of them would have said that. But if we were included in the all, then we would all be developed in the prophetic. Right? Because if we're in the last days, so then here's a question we have to deal with. If prophecy does not regularly flow through us, does this indicate we are not in the last days? There you go. So then does all mean all? And it means you. It means me. It means everybody that has the same nature as him. It's for everybody. It's for every human being. But it's like a computer at the house. If you don't have a good modem, you're not going to have a good connection. So you got to get that internal upgrade so that you can get lightning fast streaming. Right? I got news for you. The natural realm is just now coming to mirror what's in eternity. It's always been in eternity. First Corinthians 14:1. So in Acts we saw that the Holy Spirit upon us, the environment of the Holy Spirit being upon us is, we prophesy, this is all interaction. The prophetic is developed in us. Stop putting it off on somebody else. That's somebody else's gift. That's that dumb babysitter again telling you a lie. Because you just saw in the book of Acts that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is on for all. The result of the Spirit upon is the activity of the prophetic. So what have we been living under? Just an open-ended question. Not him. Because the Spirit upon results in the operation of the prophetic regularly and dreams regularly and visions regularly. That's all part of that ending the agony of death. No more separation. Everybody say, no more separation. So in the spirit of that, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may... Verse 3, he says, the one who prophesies speaks to men for exhortation and consolation. Let's get out of this... traditional translations, and let's go to the Passion Translation. It says this, when someone prophesies, he speaks to encourage people, to build them up, and to bring them comfort. So the result of the operation of the prophetic, the living under the Spirit of God, the Spirit upon you, participating in the flow of power, which is revelation, which this certainly would qualify as being revelation, would it not? You're speaking things that come from heaven's vantage point into the lives of someone else that would bring them encouragement, build them up, and comfort them. It's fascinating that we use the word edify, right? 1 Corinthians 14:4 in the NASB says, the New American Standard Bible, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, the one who prophesies edifies the church. What is the word? Has anybody ever stopped to wonder what the word edify means? This is another participatory moment. Okay, build up. What does that, think about this, guys. Just think about it. What does it mean to build up? Does it? It's a positive word. When Jude says, when you pray out of your spirit, you are building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the spirit, what does it mean there when it uses the word build up? You see how we've never given any of these things a single thought? When we should. I like that. Taking you closer into his mind, that's great. Okay. You are, between these two, you've nailed it, but we got to think about this. When he takes you into his mind, the result is you. But let me ask you this: when you work out and you're working your muscles, do your muscles stay the same? They grow. So would we be accurate by saying that the word build up or edify means to grow? So when one speaks in, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, in the New American Standard Version, when it says that when one prophesies, he grows the church. Did you notice that this morning, that as we were spending time drawing out of our spirit and speaking out of our spirit and praying out of our spirits, that there was a place where when I just simply said, I'm going to give you some impressions that I have, and I began to talk to you, and there was an element of instruction in that. Did you see that? Did you notice that? I'm going to have absolutely no clue what I even said. Don't even remember one single word. Don't say anything. Okay. So the word edify means to grow. Think about what Paul is speaking by the Spirit of God here. Verse 5, I desire even more that you impart prophetic revelation to others. Greater gain comes from the one who prophesies. Why? Because there's an element of encouragement, instruction, and bringing the presence of Him into the midst of somebody's environment that causes a place where people want to be, which causes the church to... Maybe the reason why we haven't seen church growth the way it was intended by the Spirit of God is because we believe that bad babysitter, and we're still living under the agony of death because we don't even expect the prophetic to function through us. And because it doesn't, people don't get anything fresh from the Spirit of God, so they say, what do I want to go there for? Look at verse 12. Verse 12, you are so passionate about embracing manifestations of the Holy Spirit. This is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. This is the Passion Translation. Paul's talking to the folks of the Corinthian church. But the Holy Spirit's talking to us. You're so passionate about embracing the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Now become even more passionate about the things that strengthen the entire church. Let me ask you a question. This isn't rocket science. Just think about this. Think about this. Think about this. He says that become even more passionate about the things that strengthen the entire church. What did we say? What did he say that functioning in the prophetic, one with the other, in the environment of a local church, what does that do? It causes this, it causes an environment to be created that people want to be a part of, and so it causes the church to grow. Everybody say the church to grow. And I'm not talking about mentally. I'm talking about numerically. Because people want to be a part of that which tells them that God knows they exist. Right? This verse says, you become even more passionate about the things that strengthen the entire church. Let me ask you a question, and don't get religious on me. We kicked that wench out, so... Become passionate about the things that strengthen the entire church. How strong is a church that doesn't have people? I'm just asking. Just honest, asking. How strong is a church that doesn't have people? It can't do much. Right? So, obviously, if he's talking about become passionate about the things that strengthen the entire church, he's not just talking about physical growth. He's talking about numeric growth because numeric growth causes a local church to have a strong presence in a city, and it gives him a place of influence that he wants it to have. Right? Strength in numbers. Did you notice that the very origin of that starts with developing in living your life under the Spirit of God and letting Him develop prophetic things through you? Did you see that? Check it out. 1 Corinthians 14, 24 through 25, the New American Standard Version. If all prophesy, if all are developed in the prophetic, and an unbeliever or one who's not familiar with that environment or not developed in that enters, he's convicted by all, he's called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he'll fall down on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Now, we've read those verses because we let that bad babysitter tell us that these verses mean that when you bring somebody into the midst who's not familiar with anything prophetic, that you're going to read his mail and tell all the dirty laundry of everything he's ever done bad. Right? Let me ask you a question. Does that make somebody want to fall down and say, oh, God is surely among you? It makes him want to head for the door and say, up yours, I'm out of here. Am I right? You see how that does? That's not what that's saying. Because if the prophetic, what's the purpose of the prophetic? The purpose of the prophetic is to exhort, bring instruction, comfort, and encourage. So if all are, if somebody comes into an environment that people are developing in the prophetic, it is going to be an environment where he experiences comfort, encouragement, and instruction that builds him up. And while you're at it, throw in a little bit of, oh, by the way, God knows this about you, and he knows this is in your heart, and he wants to bring this to pass in your life, and those things that you've been wishing would come to pass, he wants you to know that he knows, and he's going to do those things and bring those things to pass. That would cause somebody to fall on the floor and say, God's surely among you, because you spoke to things that are in their heart that only him and God or her and God know. Can you see how that repeated environment would cause a church to become strong? Would cause a church to become, to grow in numbers. Guys, we got to quit making excuses and quit trying to twist things to make us feel good when the plan of the environment of post-resurrection is everybody develops in prophetic things. And everybody means everybody, which means all, which means you and me and everybody that has his nature. Aren't we all comfortable now? Here's what's so fascinating about it. You see that? You see where it says, but if all prophesy, the very first four words of in the New American Standard, that word if, that's not the word that means, well, I hope it comes to pass. I hope maybe some churches will have this kind of environment, hopefully. That's not what that word means. Glad you asked. The word if in the original Greek language means it is a probable future condition. Probable. Everybody say probable. It's probable. Why is it probable? Because in the mind of Jesus, post-resurrection environment, the Holy Spirit comes upon a human being, and as a result of the Holy Spirit coming upon a human being, not just in him, but upon him, he allows himself to be developed in prophetic things, and in his interaction with the Spirit of God, he'll develop in prophetic things, he'll develop in dreams, and he'll develop in visions. Thank you. That's a probable condition. How many know if the Spirit of God says it's probable, it's not possible? And by possible, I don't mean like all things are possible. I mean it's maybe, maybe not. If the Spirit of God says, uses a word that means it is a probable future condition, then we have believed the biggest crock of stuff in thinking that it was always somebody else who's gifted to develop in prophetic things. I'm not talking about somebody who stands in the office of a prophet. That is not even the content of our conversation. First Corinthians 14:31. What's the first three words? All together now. 1, 2, 3. For you can. Let's say it again. I like the sound of that. 1, 2, 3. For you can. I'll prophesy one by one. So that all may learn. You heard the element of instruction this morning. And all may be exhorted. Think about the environment that the Spirit of God is telling us that the local church is supposed to be. You know, there's a lot of talk nowadays about everybody leaving the church, staying away from the church, bad-mouthing the local church, wanting to get out of the local church, but maybe that's on purpose. Maybe he doesn't want them in that model. But the more local churches give themselves to the proper model and allow him to be in their midst all of the time, because the proper model is he's the biggest one in the room, and as a result of him being the biggest one in the room, he has things to say. The more local churches allow ourselves to be formed in his image, then everybody comes back. Instead of bad-mouthing all the ones that are saying, not for me, sorry, has anybody ever stopped to think, well, maybe that's a God thing? He doesn't want people getting hitched up with the bad babysitter all over again. This verse says the local church environment, as a result of Jesus being raised from the dead and elevated to the right hand of the Father. There's a fascinating story in your Bibles. David wants to bring the presence of God and the ark back to his hometown and put it in a place that's next to him because he liked the presence of the Lord. So they tried to move it, but some guy, you know, it said he had irreverence in his heart. It wasn't that he touched it. He had irreverence in his heart, and the Spirit of God inside that ark knew he had irreverence in his heart. So when he touched it, when it got rocked a little bit, he died. We like to focus on the physical touching part of it and forget that it was the irreverence to the reverent. They don't gel. So there was a 3-month pit stop in somebody else's house that the ark had to take. Finally, David got it to where he wanted it to. And when he got it there, his response was he went and made food gifts for everybody, all the people, and gave them all out. Because the presence of God is here. Well, guess what? When Jesus got elevated, exalted to the right hand of Father, he's celebrating. The presence of God is here. Here's my gift. The Spirit upon. What we're supposed to do with that is learn, is take it and eat it and learn how to develop in prophetic, develop in visions, develop in these things, because it's all part of post-resurrection environment, because people want to know that God knows who they are. In fact, New Testament church environment is not y'all sit in the seats and I sit in a chair and talk at you. Again, where did that come from? You can all prophesy one by one so that you may learn. So even the ones that maybe are not developed in the prophetic, as this environment is in our local churches, they'll learn how to develop in that. Because it's for, who's it for? All. So that all may learn and all may be exhorted. It's a different local church blueprint. And quite frankly, it's a blueprint that produces a product of The current blueprint does not produce maturity. I think if we're honest, we'd have to admit that. It doesn't produce maturity. It doesn't matter how much we listen to. It doesn't matter how many books we read. It doesn't produce maturity. That's just regurgitating information. Because it's just because we heard it doesn't mean what? Doesn't mean what? That it's become us. In this environment, when everyone is participating with the Spirit of God, that produces maturity. Isn't this amazing? First Corinthians 14, 30-32 in the Passion Translation. If someone receives a revelation while someone else is still speaking, the one speaking should conclude and allow the one with fresh revelation the opportunity to share it. Wouldn't that be amazing if we come together on a weekly basis? And I may have something, but because you all spend time with the same Holy Spirit every day, all previous week, you bring things that He's shown you, or you bring things He's given you right here and now. That's producing a mature product. Because if you can do it here, you can do it in the marketplace. Right? Verse 31, for you can all prophesy in turn and in an environment where all present can be instructed, encouraged, and strengthened. Verse 32 in the Passion Translation, keep in mind that the anointing to prophesy doesn't mean that the speaker is out of control. He can wait his turn. We've heard bad horror stories of people that were being nannied by that bad babysitter. And they esteemed themselves to be quite the prophetic person. And so they would open their mouth and they expected even the pastor of the church to be quiet, who is supposed to have a line with the Spirit of God as to when something is supposed to take place, and they open their mouth and they spew what they've got. Holy Spirit's telling us up front, just in case there's any urges, the anointing to prophesy doesn't mean that you have no control. But we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, which is essentially what we've done. Because the environment of the local church is, because we all spend time with the Spirit of God in our daily lives, when we come in here, we've allowed ourselves to be tuned up. And so we all participate. Because if He's the biggest one in the room, I'm not the only conduit. Right? Now, I might have the blueprint, but that doesn't mean that because I have the blueprint of the foundation and the electrical, that somebody else doesn't have the blueprint for the color of paint that's supposed to go on the wall, the light fixtures, the accessories, all of the things that is needed. Right? You guys get anything out of this? Acts chapter 2, verse 39 in the New American Standard. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. In the Passion Translation it says, for God's promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and your families, for those yet to be born, for everyone whom the Lord our God has called to Himself. Now, is there anybody in this list that He didn't include? Is this talking about the same Holy Spirit upon? Why did we make it say the Holy Spirit within? It's not the Holy Spirit within. He's still talking about the Holy Spirit upon. God's promise of the Holy Spirit upon is for you, for your families, for those yet to be born, for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself, and this does not leave anybody out. Is there a version? Now let me ask you this. Is there a version of the promise of the Holy Spirit upon you, upon that does not include you can all prophesy? Anybody? Is that an understandable question? Is there a version of the promise of the Holy Spirit upon that does not include you can all prophesy, see visions, experience dreams from God, and will prophesy? So there is no version of the Holy Spirit upon that doesn't include the activity of the prophetic, the interaction of dreams, the interaction of visions, or people actually prophesying. Right? Even under the Old Covenant, and we're done. Even under the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit upon someone resulted in they prophesy. Isn't it hilarious that we have so theoretically categorized everything that we'll look at the Old Covenant, we'll see the Holy Spirit upon a human being, literally change them, and they prophesy. We'll go to the New Covenant and we'll say, we have better promises. Oh, but we don't prophesy. How is this better if we don't? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Notice what Moses said. They were freaked out because, you know, the Spirit of the Lord came upon some people, and they began to prophesy. And it says in that environment they did it. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They were given to the prophetic. They prophesied, but they didn't do it again. So Joshua ran to Moses. He said, "Hey, these guys over here, they're prophesying." Look at Moses' response. He says, "Joshua the son of Nun." This is Numbers 11 verses 20 and 29. "Joshua the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, 'Moses, my Lord, restrain them.' But Moses said, 'Are you jealous for me?' He said, 'Would that all the Lord,'" what is he saying? "I wish all of the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." Everybody say upon them. Did you ever notice that it doesn't make the Spirit of God nervous? No, I'm serious. You see the word prophets there? Moses said, I wish, my heart's desire, and obviously it's the Lord's heart's desire, that he would, that all of the Lord's people were prophets. You notice how that's not a big P, that's a little P. The only people that makes people nervous is us. "Well, you're not an office of the prophet." That's not the office of a prophet. That's somebody who's prophesying. And I know we've been told prophetic, he's not a prophet. We're not talking about the office of a prophet. That's a whole other level. You can't put yourself there. And just because you're given and developed in prophetic things doesn't mean you are one of these. This is a whole other level that's just beyond edification, exhortation, and comfort. But Moses said it was his desire and from the Spirit of God that all the Lord's people, with the Spirit upon them, would what? So what did Jesus come and do? He secured that for us. As a man, resurrected, secured that connection for all human beings. If they'll have that nature upgrade, the Holy Spirit wants to come upon you. He wants to fall upon your neck and hug you and cause you and him to have fun in life, revealing heaven's vantage point to people. So, for the sake of time, I'll just skip forward. But I do want to show you this. in the same context, Acts chapter 2, of the outpouring of the Spirit upon people, the operation of the prophetic upon people because of the outpouring of the Spirit upon them, prophetic activity, dreams, visions. In the same context, Peter said that we have now entered into an environment of the times of refreshing that will stream from the Lord's presence. And then he goes on to say this in verse 21, I think it's chapter 2 or chapter 3. He says, "For we must," he's talking about Jesus, he says, "he must remain in heaven until the restoration of all things has taken place." I want you to think about this. I'm done. This verse says Jesus must remain in heaven until the restoration of all things. Another verse says that he must remain in heaven until his enemies are made his footstool. In the context of restoration, what is he talking about is involved in restoration, included in this restoration, the operation of the prophetic. Do you want to understand, folks, that if darkness can keep things a secret from people, they're at the mercy of darkness. But the minute, and Peter called the prophetic, in 2 Peter, he called the activity of the prophetic a lamp. As soon as the lamp shows up, the darkness goes away. That needs to be restored to people in local church environments. Every time we learn to develop in these things, every time we develop in prophetic things, every time you open your mouth and you give someone something prophetic, whether it's an impression, whether it's literal things you're seeing in your mind's eye, glimpses, words, whatever it is that the Lord gives you in those moments, every time you give those things, you just turn the light on. And that restoration of the operation of the prophetic between heaven and you is putting his enemies, making his enemies his footstool. Because they have nothing the minute that lamp goes on. And he walks all over them because the restoration of the prophetic through human beings' lives. Can you see that? If you can't see that, go home and look at these scriptures again and ask the Lord to show it to you. That's how his enemies get made his footstool. If he has to stay there until the restoration of all things, and part of that restoration is the restoration of prophetic activity between heaven and earth, human beings and the Spirit of God. And at the same time, he calls that making his enemies his footstool. That's what makes his enemies his footstool, is the operation of prophetic. He didn't say anything else, did that? Isn't it any wonder? Is it any wonder that this is the one thing that darkness has tried to keep out of the lives of believers forever? Oh, that's just your gift. That's just somebody's gift. Oh, they're just gifted. Oh, it's not my gift. You've been listening to the wrong babysitter. It's for everybody. That's why Paul said, I speak, and I know I have the Spirit's heart on this, pursue the prophetic. Pursue it. He doesn't tell you to pursue it so he can say, nope, not today. Everybody stand up. Did you guys get anything out of this? I said this earlier, I just think you were the original live streaming was designed to come from you. The natural arena is just now mirroring the reality of the eternal realm, what's always been. That restoration he wants to put back in place, because now, why? This culture understands what streaming is. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you, we praise you, we give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise. Holy Spirit, we love you. Thank you for being on the inside of us. Thank you for bringing us into the revelation of these things. But more importantly, thank you for developing us in these things and dropping a desire in our hearts. Teach us how to learn how to develop in these things so that local churches in this city can become strong in influence and in numbers. And you can lift your hand and allow people to come back. To flood back, because all things have been restored, because the temple of David has been rebuilt, because the presence of you has been reseated in the midst of your people. And I just thank you and praise you for that, that we'll stand and we'll open our mouths. And there'll be such an environment of the reality of heaven released into a room that it will pull people into your heart before they even realize what happened. And I thank you that because you're developing us in these things, that this church will grow exponentially in numbers and in strength. Because you've ordained it to be that way from before the foundation of the world. And everybody agree with that prayer said, amen. Amen, amen, amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.